Good morning. Thank you, team. Those songs certainly resonated in this room. And it's wonderful to be able to sing songs that confirm our faith. And that's one of the reasons we're doing the series. And it's all about this: why we believe, what we believe. Now, someone said, you know, what do you believe? Well, I believe what my church believes. And what does your church believe? Well, my church believes what I believe, and that's all that matters, because we all believe the same thing. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? Because what we believe is based on God's Word, and we're going to be using a lot of Scripture today to help us in our journey through this next step in our statement of faith and what we believe. And I just want to do a brief review in looking at what has been covered. But the Bible is our final authority and guide in all matters of faith and practice. And it's inspired by God and His Word, and it's His will for every one of us. That was lesson number one in our journey. Number two is a more complicated one, and that is there is one God who eternally exists in three persons: the Father, God, the Son of God, who is God the Son, and then finally the God, the Holy Spirit. Again, a complicated theology. Missionaries go to the far corners of the earth, and they try to take these complicated truths and make them simple. And sometimes we make these simple truths complicated, but today I hope we can take away some of the layers and understand a little bit more. And most important, of course, is the focus we had this morning in our singing and worship, that God the Son, Jesus Christ, was both truly God and truly man. If you can figure that out, let me know. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross. He offered himself to God as the sacrifice for our sins. He rose again on the third day and lives forever by the power of an endless life. And that is the gospel, and that is what we believe as our foundational cornerstone of our faith. And everything that we believe is built upon that foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and we are built on that. And the apostles' doctrine is what we are talking about, that has been built on that truth of Jesus Christ being the solid rock. And today we're going to be looking at a thorny subject, because we're going to be talking about me and you and everyone that's been on the blue marble from day one. Mankind, humanity, we were created by God. Now, there's a subject that causes a bit of discussion in the academic world. Why? How? When? Man's great purpose and need is to know God, and in knowing him, to glorify him. C.S. Lewis talked about the Scotch Catechism in this statement, which states that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It takes a Scotsman to say something like that, I suppose. But C.S. Lewis goes on to say, "But we shall then know that these things are the same thing. For fully to enjoy him is to glorify him. And in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him." That's what it's all about. God made us to glorify him through us and to enjoy that which God has given us, which is the knowledge of himself. This has been the story of the Bible. God's book, God's love story through history is God reaching out to us. And nothing could describe that better as we look at the subject of man, humanity, mankind. Is this painting that is hanging in a ceiling in Rome, the creation of Adam and the Sistine Chapel. And the hand of Michelangelo painted this, and God and Adam are reaching for each other with their arms outstretched, just about touching. Of course, my question is, who reached out first? Well, we know who that was. That was God that reached out first. And to touch and to be touched, that's since the beginning of time. God's been reaching out to mankind. Jesus touched lepers and healed them. God reaching out to people. And every one of us is like a leper, sick with sin. And Jesus, when he touches us, he can take away that leprosy that we have, that sin. And you know, when the Lord was walking on this earth, he was in a crowd, and a woman with a bleeding disorder came up and just touched the hem of his garment. And he immediately stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" Because that's what we need to be doing. We have a condition. We need just to touch the hem of his garment. It may not be physical healing that we get, but he gives us spiritual healing, spiritual health. And he touched lives and still touches them. People who were broken, hurting, rejected, and all sinners who are willing to come to him. God made humanity male and female. Period. We were created by God. We were designed to represent God and to be like Him and reveal Him by our lives and to glorify Him. We were created innocent by God and made in the image and likeness of God. We'll look at these in more detail, and I'm going to be bringing an abundance of scripture to support what we believe, because after all, don't take my word for it. Just take the word that God has given us. We have a purpose. We are not without purpose in this world. We have a purpose. God made us with a purpose. He wants to use us. He wants to work through us. He wants to establish us so that we can encourage and help others to come and know God. We were given a free will. Unfortunately, Adam used it to disadvantage. He chose to deliberately disobey and sin, and this produced two awful consequences, but really the same problem. Man became separated from God. And this separation produced spiritual death. Adam died that day in the garden when he disobeyed God. And Eve as well. But Adam gets all the credit for it, because he was the man that was created first and is the head of the woman. And Adam deliberately did that. And this physical death that followed is really the story of Genesis chapter 5. It's all about Andy. Andy died. And again, Andy died. Andy died. Andy died. That's the graveyard chapter of the Bible. You know, the Bible begins with a garden and ends in a garden. It starts in a graveyard, and it culminates in a garden that brings forth life. God's going to fix it all in the end. But in the meantime, He's given us the solution for our problem. And that suffering that was produced and that bondage that was produced by sin, God has given us the remedy. And we have the choice that we could choose God or we can choose our own way. Two roads and two destinies. Look at the scripture with me, Ben, in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." That covers pretty much everything. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Notice a couple of things about this. It was alluded to last week, and Andrew talked about this in looking at the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. The plurality of the deity of God. God eternally exists in three persons. Now, the very first verse in our Bible is loaded. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that word for God is actually an unusual word, because it's not the singular of God, it's a plural word. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's the plurality of deity. In the very first verse of our Bible, we discover that God is more than one. He is one Godhead. In the beginning, God created. Let us make man in our image. This is the truth of it, according to our likeness. There is a grape, and then there's a bunch of grapes. One bunch of grapes is a plurality of grapes. And that's exactly who God is. He's a plurality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The plurality of deity. Man is made in the image and likeness of the triune God. So in creation, we see male and female made in God's image. And the next verse in Genesis is, God blessed them, male and female, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's man's mandate, why God put man in the Garden of Eden. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God wanted us to be fruitful and multiply, which is always a possibility between male and female. And that's exactly what happened in the garden. It didn't turn out so well at the beginning, though. You know, they had two boys and they had problems. As we know, big problems that have carried on to this day. But God designed a world where mankind would be at the top of the ladder under God and having dominion over, to rule over. This is our world. You know, I was watching climate change rallies that were taking place, and of course we're concerned about what's happening to this world. But don't just look at the weather. and what's going to be happening. Just look at the people that are in this world, not what we've done to it. We are a genuine mess. We really are. We haven't stopped being a mess since that day forward, because man is by nature a sinner. And we see that God's original plan was to bless us. He created us to bless us, not to curse us. He created us to bless us and to use us for his purposes. And to subdue the earth means that we have the wherewithal within us to use what God has put on this blue marble that, as far as I know, all the telescopes that are pointing out there haven't found any place like this place, because this is the place where God chose to keep us. He made it so virtually impossible to have life anywhere else that he put it all in one place so we didn't have to go beyond the skies. But they do declare his glory. They do declare his glory. And part of the plan is to be fruitful, not only physically fruitful, but literally spiritually fruitful, to continue to reproduce the life of God in us to other people, generation by generation. And how did he do that? Well, this is how it started. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's what Adam means, dusty. Okay, he just kind of took some of that dust and fashioned a man. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That first breath must have been amazing. The breath of God filling the life of a creation, a piece of clay that became a living soul, a living being. Why did God create us? Well, we've looked at that, but why? Why didn't he just stay alone with the angels? I mean, why did he create the angels? Why did he create mankind? God's love is so extensive, it's so deep, so profound, so amazing, that it in itself is the source of why God created what he did, because it is a reproduction of God himself in his love and in his act of creation. By looking at the creation, it makes the creation magnify the creator. That was the plan. He wants to reveal himself to us, show us what he's like, to manifest that love so that we can be like him. That was the plan. Every one of us was going to look just like God's son. That was his plan. He's the prototype. He was the one that God said, this is my son. You listen to him, and I want you to be like him. I want to fill all of heaven, all of earth, with people who are just like my son, Jesus Christ. The perfect man came down. In Adam, God was with him until he sinned. This living soul did the unthinkable and rebelled against the one that gave him that first breath. Our purpose is to know him, to glorify him, to be like him, and to declare him by our lives, by our words, by our actions. And one of the things that comes to mind is this concept of image and likeness. Now, the coins are going to change pretty soon. You know, those little things that jingle in your purse and pocket. All right, Queen Elizabeth has been on those coins for a long time. Her image has been on the coin. I think after the coronation, there'll be more coins of the next king. And I've only experienced, really, in my lifetime, the image of Queen Elizabeth on a coin. But before that, we had a couple of Edwards and a couple of Georges and then Victoria. And you can keep going back and you can find coins that have all their images on them. But that image is really an outline of a figure. It's the outline of a person, like we see on the coin. The image is not the queen on the coin. But we see her face, and it shows us what her face looks like. It represents it. It's a resemblance. It can be confusing when you try to differentiate between image and likeness. And likeness means that the resemblance of that outline is the actual person that you're seeing. The likeness is something like the person, but not the person, but gives us an understanding of the actual person. Okay, that's confusing. It should be, because it is confusing. Mankind made in the image and likeness of God is fundamental in all of his dealings with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 says, man is the image and glory of God. Ephesians 4, the new man created according to true righteousness and holiness. Colossians, the new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are the image of the invisible God. So that when people see us, they should say, that person's like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Has anybody ever said that about you? Well, they should. Once they get to know you, right? Once they get to know the real you, once they get to know the real me. We can express it this way. Let us make man in our image to be our likeness. The purpose helps us understand these words. We are created to be the image bearer of God, to reveal God in us. Our image is supposed to be His image. Our face, our identity, is to be His. So this is the concept of God revealing Himself through us. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what it means to have His image. Likeness is to declare God's life through us. We are the people or the place that He dwells in. So we're talking about two things. God wants to reveal Himself through us, and then He wants us to represent Him to a lost and dying world. That's why Team Workers is around. They're not just there to build houses and schools. They're there to reveal God and represent Him on a foreign mission field. That's why people go to the far corners of the earth, to reveal God as they represent Him. And He can use any of us in any way that He chooses. We're given that responsibility to reveal God and represent Him. So as His image bearer, we learn from Jesus what that means. In the New Testament, Jesus taught the value of a human being. So on the Sabbath day, His disciples were going through the fields, and they were hungry, and they started eating. And of course, this raised great objections from the religious rulers of the day and said, you're not supposed to do this on the Sabbath day. You're supposed to rest, blah, 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 blah. And Jesus said, yeah, right. And then He asked them a question. Is it right to do good and to heal on the Sabbath day? That's a tough one. Well, of course it is. Of course it is. And so the Lord said to the man that was there that couldn't raise his hand, He said, stick out your hand, and He healed him on the Sabbath day. He said, it is good. A man is of more value than a sheep. Just in case anybody out there thinks that we're all on the same level with all of the creation, we're not. We are over the creation as God is over us. More important, Jesus Himself imaged God in His life and ministry as it relates to people and nature. God's image is what God is. When this image is expressed, that is God's likeness. We've seen the face of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He who has seen me has seen my Father. Isn't that great? He came to reveal the Father to us. I think that's one of the great purposes of His coming. It wasn't to save us alone. That's His primary mission. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. But He came to show us what His Father's like. We have a Father in heaven who loves us. That's what He came to do. And we're to be like Him with love and kindness, being gracious and merciful to people. George Carlin was a comedian who said, we created God in our own image and likeness. That's what we did. Look back at religious histories of the world and even what's going on in the world today. You know, carved figures. People worship sticks and stones and all the things that break your bones. It's amazing. Who you worship is who you're going to serve. When you worship the true God, you serve Him. When you worship an idol, whatever your idol is, you will serve that idol. And the worst idol of all is the idol of self. Genesis teaches us God is the creator and the ultimate designer. The triune God created us. Man is the crowning evidence of that creation. God hasn't changed His mind on His creation or His plan. We are to be representatives of His in this world. Now, there's a new Trinity in town. I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of you use their names every day. Alexa and Google and Siri, they're the new Trinity. People talk to them all the time. Isn't that amazing? Hello. Alexa, what's the weather forecast today? Google, who won the baseball game last night? Siri, where's my watch? You know, and on it goes, because we don't realize it, but artificial intelligence is just artificial, by the way. But artificial intelligence is what's happening out there, folks, and it really is. Quantum computers are not far away. In Dublin, Ireland, there was a report that just came out, published, that they've been working on the human brain and have discovered something amazing. It's just like a quantum computer. Imagine that. God designed it a long time ago. And they think that it might even be able to figure out what human consciousness is. They have a lot of hope for their new quantum computers to figure our brains out. But God put this thing in our head, and we just take it for granted and all the stuff it can do. The latest kid on the block is this guy here, okay? This is another great AI marvel that's going to be developing more and more for just under $20,000 for those of you that want more junk in your house. And He didn't look very good on the day that he was presented to the world. Unlike Adam, who was fully formed and could do a whole lot of things, this guy's still developing. But whose image and likeness is this creature? Well, I can't really call him a creature. I might call him a creation. That might be more accurate. But it's all because mankind is desperately wanting to disconnect from God. You ever notice that? It's really hard to connect with people, isn't it? That's why we have small groups here. Needing to connect with people. Just to be able to talk to people. That's why we have fellowship in a local church. That's why on Saturday there's going to be an LPS get together. Love, pray, and serve. And you can't do that by yourself. It has to be a team effort. And if you haven't signed up, it's a good thing to do. The community of Sault Ste. Marie desperately needs love. They need prayer. And they need to be served. And by serving, it shows how much we love. And by loving, it makes us want to pray for them and pray that God would open doors of people's lives and hearts. We need to stay connected. Now, unfortunately, this is what a lot of people believe out there. Nothing plus nobody equals everything. That's the mindless, meaningless doctrines of mankind's philosophies and ideologies and scientific algorithms, is that everything came because of nothing. We're just little globules here on the earth. It just happened by chance. And the most logical explanation they've come up with so far is that there must be more than one universe, because it doesn't make sense that all this could have happened by chance in just this universe. So there's probably a gazillion universes out there that we just happen to be in the right one. Nothing plus nobody equals everything. It's creation or evolution. Which is it? The beginning, God created? Or in the beginning, there was nothing, and we just happened to appear meaningless and purposeless, and here we are. Every logical mind in the world would have to conclude that a design has to have a designer. That's a picture of a flagellum. I haven't seen one personally. But they have a tail. And without that tail, the flagellum goes nowhere. Michael Behe, in his book, The Black Box, talked about the flagellum, and he talks about the concept of irreducible complexity. And so the flagellum has a motor that makes him move. Of course, he doesn't know he has a motor, but it's there. And if he evolved, he had a problem, because of all the parts of that flagellum motor were not there on day one. He couldn't get breakfast the next morning. That's a problem. Irreducible complexity is an argument for creation, but we don't need to look at all the arguments for creation. We do need to believe what God says, but the more and more scientists look at it, they can come up with only one conclusion. Nothing plus nobody equals everything. That's a lie. That's a lie. If there's nothing plus nobody, then there's no purpose. Life is meaningless. The teaching of nihilism becomes real. There's no purpose to anything. It's all futile. It's just, throw the dice and hope for the best. Is there a God? Can I know him? Well, when I consider your heavens, that's a good thing to do, is to consider what God has made. The work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you've ordained. Then this question comes up. This is from Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. God plus nothing equals everything. And here we are to prove it. We're the evidence. Look in the mirror. You're a handsome and beautiful piece of God's work. God made everything, but why did he make everything? Why? We've gone over this. Why do I believe God created everything and that man is his highest creative act? Because he made us in his image and likeness. That's why. God said it, and some say I believe it, but some say I just call it nature. It just happened naturally. No effort or energy of a divine being. Does God exist? Yes, I believe God, or what do you believe? Gilbert Chesterton said, the danger of loss of faith in God is not that one will believe in nothing, but rather that one will believe in anything. And that's what's out there. People believe in anything but God to explain all the questions and the problems of life. Believe in anything. Man has been made in his image. And we see the hand of God and the complexities of the human body and the DNA that we see. And the question is, who's the winner? Well, you're only the winner if you're on the right side. If you're not on the right side, you're going to be the loser. That hand outstretched to you and me is believe God or believe anything you want. He wants us to reach back out to him, though, just as we saw in that first painting. God's hand is reaching out. He's willing and able to meet our needs. And may we reach out to him. So the key is to do what? When you're faced with all of this complexity, you can look at all the arguments in the world, but the simple truth is you need to believe God. The Apostle Paul came to that conclusion. He said, as for me, I believe God. And I pray that's true of everyone here this morning. I believe God. I remember as a boy reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And it goes through the gospel, and it's amazing, the Apostles' Creed. From a child, I've known that, but it took a decision as an adult for me to put it where it counts, right in here. Believing about God is quite different than believing God. God created and designed us with complexity, and he made it possible for us to have faith in him. Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I was thinking about this as we were singing from Jeremiah, where he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. When does life begin? Before you were born, God knew you. Life begins at conception. God is the creator. I studied a lot of different details about the human eye. In one square inch of your retina are over 100 million cells in 10 different layers that are fully integrated and are sensitive to light, converting that into chemical energy and then converting that into electrical impulses that go to your brain in a microsecond and let you see how handsome I am today. Okay? All right. Fearfully and wonderfully made. C.S. Lewis said this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. It's our way of seeing the world that matters. Through Jesus Christ is the key. Now, the fall of man, well, we fell. Why? We chose our own way. That's the sad part of it. We believe from God's word man was created innocent, but he deliberately sinned and incurred physical death, spiritual death, which is separation from God. When your body dies, your soul and your spirit are separated from your body. And your body goes to wherever it's going to rest. But your soul and spirit do not rest in that body anymore. They're separated and they go into eternity. Either to be with God or to be away from God. Those are the destinies. God gave Adam a free will to choose his way. Man deliberately disobeyed. An enigma is an interesting word, and an enigma is how tablets and things don't respond to your fingertips like you'd like them to. But one of the things about an enigma is that it's puzzling. We are an enigma. We really are. We don't make sense because we have all the truth that God had wanted to give us, and yet we chose to go our own way and ignore God. It's puzzling why we did this. Why would Adam have done that? You know, what was wrong with him that day? It wasn't coffee. It was something else. It was his own will and way that he chose. All human beings are born with a sinful nature. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is this, from Romans, just as one man, or through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. I don't think there's anybody here this morning that believes they are sinless, unless you're looking at it from the position that we have in Christ, who sees us because of what he has done for us as without the penalty of sin in our lives anymore. But the presence of sin is there. We are all sinners. I went through this little conversation in my mind the other day, so I'll share with you what I was thinking. You hear this expression, you know, am I bad? And when I heard that the first time, I thought, I don't think so. You know, it was a way of apologizing. Am I bad? Well, the answer, according to the Bible, is yes, there are none that do good. None. There's none righteous. That's Romans 3:10. This is kind of a way to look through the Romans road, if you've ever used it or want to think about it. But you can find these verses in Romans. And how bad are we? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's how bad we are. There isn't one of us that's guiltless. We are all guilty. Is there any hope for me as a sinner? Well, Romans 5 and 8 says, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We have hope. So why did he do that? Why did God do that? Well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He had to do it because there was no other way. In him who has the fullness of the body dwelling bodily, he took my place and your place and was spiked to a tree to save us. But if I do the things that I want to do, isn't that okay? And please God by doing what I want to do, my good works? And you know, we looked at Ephesians earlier today, but there's none that does any good, and it's not by works that we have done, but by his grace that he saved us, not by the labor of our hands. So what's the good news in all of this? Well, the gift of God is eternal life. See, the wages of sin is death, but God wants us to give us a gift, his son. And so the Roman road leads us to this one, which is really a result of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Romans 10 and 9. If I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart God raised him from the dead, I will be saved, right? Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so one of the great verses in our Bible is this one in Romans 10, 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Use the Roman road. It's a good path to follow. It lays out logical biblical doctrine. Adam and Christ are the two men that are mentioned in Romans chapter 5. This is a list of what each of them accomplished. Adam sinned and died and produced condemnation because of his disobedience. Sin increased and now it reigns and death is still here with us. But Christ, the righteous one, came to give us eternal life through justification by putting faith in him and obeying him. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And grace has reigned in life and in death. Two trees typify and illustrate this idea, right? Tree number one, Genesis. Adam, don't eat of that tree in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He disobeyed God by eating from that tree and brought death to everyone. The second tree is Christ. And he died on a tree. He's the tree of life. Sin entered the world by one man. Adam disobeyed. Death came where life was given. Christ came and died, and life came where he gave his life for us when he died. The first Adam and the second Adam. And it's all because that there's grace that's greater than all our sin. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, died on a tree for the sin of the world. His death and resurrection means anyone can become a child of God by receiving him as Savior. Sin's penalty has been paid in full. You just have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just as through the obedience, the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think of that? Every one of us has had a struggle in our lives. And the biggest struggle that we had is the one that we didn't know about until we were illuminated by the Spirit of God to understand this about ourselves. We were trapped in a marble like a slave. This is Michelangelo's, one of the four sculptures that he made. And this is man. It's man's entangled by sin. There's no way out. But when we become Christians, this is what happens. We go from bondage to freedom. And Michelangelo used to look at a chunk of that marble, and he would see something in it, and he would keep taking away, taking away, taking away, until the end result was something beautiful. That's what sin has done to us. We can be this person, a new creation in Christ. Because if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. These four statues that he had represent the struggle that mankind has. And yet King David is the result of a man who was enslaved, who was set free by God, as he is now pictured in this. And this is what it means for us. We can sing that song. We can say these words. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. That's what he came to do, to set the prisoner free. And we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, take him from that miry clay and set him free. I will ever sing the story, shouting, glory, 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 hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Can you sing that song this morning? That's part of what Bethel believes, of course, is that every one of us should be able to sing that song in our hearts, that we've been ransomed and set free. That happens because of these biblical doctrines. Regeneration, in our statement of faith, by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for the salvation of man. The Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, not only does the Holy Spirit want to regenerate us, he seals us into the day of redemption. He seals us. We are his possession. And he is the down payment of our salvation, the earnest of our inheritance. He makes it possible for us to say, God gave me a ring that day. I've been betrothed to Christ. The Holy Spirit comes and he makes me his own. Now I belong to Jesus. I belong to Christ forever. Also, redemption is solely by the blood of Christ. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This we believe. This we believe with all our heart. This is foundational. The work of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us. Because the Bible says it's not with the blood of goats and bulls and calves, but with his own blood that he entered the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When you trust Christ, you're doing it because of what he did for you. He shed his blood on the cross for your sins and mine. Salvation is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, not of works. Oh, how mankind wants to work their way to heaven, make a deal with God. Hey, look at me. Hey, you like it? No. We're rotten to the core. This description of mankind is the depravity of man. We are depraved. That's what sin does to us. It makes us crazy. There was a preacher that came to Bethel years ago. His name was Murdy Getty. Some of you remember Murdy Getty. And he would get into the microphone. He'd say, listen carefully. And he would get right up close in your face. And you'd go, okay, we're listening to Murdy. And his wife said to him one day, Murdy, everywhere you go, for the last year, you've been preaching about hell. Why? And he said, because people have to know that they're lost without Christ and they're going to go to hell. That's why. Not by our works. Our works are filthy rags to a holy God. He gave us the way and the only way that we can be saved. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Have you got it? Do you have it? The doctrine of man, God loves us. God loves us. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. You won't come into judgment, but you will pass from death to life. Choose life by choosing Christ. Don't leave this world without him. And make sure everybody you know knows that. That's what the gospel does. I'm looking at Uncle Armin's children. I remember he said this when he saw the baby. He said, you're a little sinner. It's true. We're all born in sin, but Jesus came to reverse the curse. That's what he came to do. So let's sum up. What do we believe about humanity? We were created by God. We have a purpose in life. What's your purpose in life? We have a purpose in life, to glorify God. How do we do that? By committing ourselves to him and asking him to use us every day in simple things, in hard things, in trials, in sickness, in suffering, in death, whatever that is. We have a purpose in life. God wants to live in us and work through us. We can choose. He's not forcing us. A friend of mine and I, we used to go canoeing on the St. Mary's River, and we argued for hours about the free will of man. Never changed his mind, never changed my mind. We can choose. We're not robots. God gave us the ability to choose, and salvation is the key. Once you've tasted that the Lord is good, you don't want to go back. Anybody here want to trade Christ for anything? Absolutely not. Christ wants to be our Savior, our Lord, and our life. That's the destiny of man. That's what God intended, was to have a vital relationship with him today and forever. He wants to bless us, and it's because he's the God of love and grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the living word of God. We thank you that it makes us understand your will and what we believe and why we believe it. It's not just tradition. It's the truth of a loving God. We thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. May that be true of everyone in this room and everyone listening in, and that as we broadcast Christ to our community, again this week on Saturday, and in every way that we can, personally, one-on-one, that we would magnify him. And we would have that same thought the Apostle Paul had, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so we thank you that he has given us life, he created us for his glory. May we fulfill that destiny to reveal him to a lost world, to represent him to each person in our path, and that we might declare the riches that he has and the mercy of God, which are eternal. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.